I'm always amazed at how much is in the Bible. And you hear me mention that maybe often, the number of verses or the number of words, the number of books, the extended period of time that the Bible covers and the 40 different authors that got inspired to pen the Bible, and the years of preserving the Bible and the many translations that it's translated into from the original Hebrew or the original Greek, so that the man can appreciate and can know more. And you've heard me say this often, that the number one focus of the Word of God is God. It is not how to live life. It is not how to do it right, or what you're going to do wrong, or what is right. It's not that. That's not what the Bible's main theme is. The main theme of the Bible, and you've heard me say this many times, is God and who He is and what He does. And God wants us to know more about Him. So He penned, through these authors, He penned this over this 1,500-year period of time and preserved it for years and years and years. And we come up with this 31,104 verses, right? 804,000 plus words, the very words of God. So when I figured up, and I shared them maybe a year or so ago, and I figured up if I preach at the same speed that I preach at, and generally, that it would be, if I could take one theme out of each passage or each collection of verses, the average verses that I may cover in a message, that it would take me around 185 years to preach through the Bible just once, just the one component of the verses. So when you start thinking of that, and you start thinking the vast amounts of what God wants us to know, because He does tell us also how to walk with Him. He does tell us that when we're off the path, the Scriptures say in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God breathed, right, is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God is thoroughly equipped, or the woman of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the vast amounts of information that God gives us. And just to sit down on a Sunday afternoon, this afternoon, and say, God, what do you want us to hear? Thank you for what you wanted us to hear. And we pray through that. And the prayer warrior for this week will be praying continually that this message sticks on us. It'll stick to us. We'll come out of this time together, this next 30 or 35 minutes, whatever it is, we'll come out smelling like God. You've heard me say before, I go to McDonald's on a regular basis to meet with a guy on Mondays, and I have yet to have a sausage egg McMuffin, but almost every time I come out of there, I smell like a sausage egg McMuffin. And so even if we're here this morning and just sitting among God's Word, may we just come out of here smelling like something that God is cooking this morning. Amen. But I know, as one who sits and says, God, what do you want us to hear? What do you want us to know? And I labor over, and some of you have been on this spot. You know what it feels like to labor over, what do you want us to hear? Because I think we work hard at making the Bible boring. I really do. Man, that was a boring sermon. Shame on me. Just let it go. It's the living Word of God. God, what do you want us to hear? What do you want us to know? And sometimes God leads me to a passage of Scripture, and sometimes God gives me a word. I'm not talking a prophetic word. I'm talking a word, an individual word. And I get that word in my head, and I'm a little thick-headed, but when I start to ask God, what do you want us to know? What do you want us to unpack? And I start thinking about this word. I said, well, I'm trying to talk to God here. Can you get out of my brain? And God said, that's me. And sometimes it's so weird. The words He will give me are just the word He'll give me. And sometimes it's a passage of Scripture. He's definitely, go to this passage. Go to Philippians 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 5, 1 through 5, and I'll go there, and I don't even know what it is, but I'll copy and paste it to my paper, and I'll say, I know you said this, God, and I'm just going to see what's here. But sometimes he'll give me this individual word, and this is a strange word, I think, but he gave me the word this week is comfort. And just so you know, I heard that down next to my wood stove. As I got the wood stove open, I put wood in it, and there's just something comforting about a fire, especially when it's like 5 outdoors. I don't like to smell like fire. I don't like this, but I like to, I just felt that, and God said, I want you to unpack the word comfort, just one piece of it. And I feel with all my heart that I heard that from God, and so this week I grabbed comfort out, and I laid it on my desk, and I said, okay, what's there? And I started pulling things out of the pantry and started to cook this, and to live comfortably is where I went with that, to live comfortably. What do I need to live comfortably? And where the word comfort or comfortable means this, having enough of something so not to worry. That's what the word comfort means. Having enough of something so not to worry. So do I have enough of something so I do not worry? And so as I do often, I said, Internet, well, you got any information on living comfortably? And they got lots of information on it. Most of it stupid. But the number one thing, page after page after page after page after page, and when you search the words living comfortably, it is the financial. You have to have enough finances. You've got to have enough finances to live comfortably. It was like multiple. You ever see when you, and the Google comes up with a bunch of O's in it, and that's all the pages? I mean, I'm talking Google was this long across the bottom of my page. And every page after page after page had something to do with finances, had something to do with getting enough money. And I found this statistic that the ideal income for life satisfaction in North America is $105,000. Don't worry, you live in Pennsylvania, so you're only $68,500. If you want to go 58, if you don't make quite that, you can go to Mississippi. You're 10 grand cheaper to live comfortably in Mississippi. It's only 58.4 in Mississippi. But the scripture, the internet keeps saying you got to live comfortably. If you're going to live comfortably, you got to have enough income. You got to have enough income. You got to have at least $68,000. And maybe you make that, and maybe you don't. I don't know. But as I would start to unpack that, I said, God, am I ever going to live comfortably? Am I ever going to have, why did you send me to a word that I can't obtain, it's not there, it's not in my calling? And then it goes on to say, you got to have the 50-30-20 rule. That means you got to spend 50% on your essentials and 30% on your fun and 20% in your savings. It's out there. You know it. Some of you know it's 50, 30, 20. That's the rule. So you're supposed to spend 50% on the things that you need. You're supposed to spend 30% on the things you want and your preferences, and 20% so you can always live comfortably, because your living comfortably depends on how much income you have. And just so you know, I broke that down for you. $34,290.50 needs to go into your essentials. $20,574 and 30 cents, don't forget 30 cents, has to go into your fund. And then the $13,716.20 has to go into your savings. That's today's message. That's it. You can go home now. Because that's what you need to live comfortably. What are you doing here? Go get a second job. And every time I get to search the internet, I feel the emptiness of the world. And Paul has a lot to say. God has a lot to say through Paul with the word comfort. And look what he's talking to in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He's talking to the church. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints through Achaia, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just include that so you know he's talking to us. He's talking to the church. And then in the next nine verses, he's going to use the word comfort nine different times. The main theme of this whole thing is comfort. You want comfort? You want comfort? You want to have enough so you're not worrying? See, that's what comfort means. Let that sink down in. You want enough so you don't worry? See, if you have enough finances, the world says if you have enough finances, you don't worry. Do you want to have enough? God said you want to have enough so you're not worrying, so you're not tempted to worry. Do you know who I am? I'm talking to the church. He said, right now I'm not talking to the world. I'm talking to the church. Because church, you're plugged into something that can give you what you need more than enough to produce a life of comfort, so to speak, to have more than enough. Comfort is mentioned nine times in the next nine verses. Look at in verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of compassion and the God of all comfort. Several times throughout the Scripture we see that God is the God of something. In 2 Corinthians 3:13, 11, he says he's the God of love. He just doesn't love, he is the God of love. It's not just something he does, it's something he is. Amen. It's something that he produces. I love, but I am not love. God is love. God is the God of hope. God is the God of peace. God is the God of all grace. In this passage of Scripture, he said he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He is the Father of compassion, the willingness to help the undeserving helpless. That's what the compassion is. It's going to be important for him to be a God of compassion if he's a God of comfort. And I love it when Paul marries, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, marries those two phrases together, that we know that God is the God of the undeserving. He helps the undeserving because he is the Father of compassion, and he is the God of comfort. Amen. Compassion is the willingness to help the undeserving helpless. Push the button, please. And comfort is different from coddling. I've learned that this week, just so you know, coddling and comfort are not synonyms. Now, maybe God, we can find a passage of Scripture at times, and maybe you'll read it where God coddles, and I'm good with being coddled once in a while, but that's not a mix up the coddling and comfort. He is not the God of coddling here. Comfort is more than coddling. It's not coddling. It's not picking you up and say, oh, poor you. It's not that. It is moving into the life of the undeserving, helpless person and doing something in their life by pouring into them comfort that more than enough. Look at Psalm 23, says this, for even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in the Hebrew, that word is to breathe strong. Your rod and your staff, they make me breathe strong. Even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, your action in my life, God, your comfort makes me breathe strong. And back to verse 3, it says this. He is the Father, he is the God of all comfort. And in the Greek, that word means to draw close and to strengthen much. That's what the word comfort means. I am the God of comfort. I am the God. I am the Father of compassion. If I wasn't the Father of compassion, I would have no desire to draw you close. Because I am the Father of compassion, I've got a desire to draw you close and strengthen you much. Whew. He said, I want to comfort you. I want to draw you close to live comfortably is have enough of something so I do not worry. And God says, I can do that. I can do that because I am the Father of compassion. And I am the God of comfort. I am the God who's going to draw you close. And I just got some things that I learned about comfort. God is the God of comfort, so one can live comfortably. Are you with me? He's talking to the church. I don't know if you make $105,000. I don't know if you make $68,000. I don't know if you put $13,710 in savings every single year. I don't know. I don't know if you spend $30,000 on vacationing every year. I don't know if your home bills are more than the $30,000 that you're supposed to, the 50-30-20 rule. I don't know that stuff. Do I know that we're supposed to be a steward of our finances? Absolutely. That's another message for another day. But your comfort's not coming from that. Good stewardship can produce a lot of stuff in your life. And we've talked about that, and we'll continue to talk about that, but that's not today's lesson. That's not today. That's not what God's saying today. You just can't rely on that for your comfort. That is a tool just like a good hammer or a good chainsaw. Those finances are good tools, and they can do a lot of cool things, but they're not comfort. They're not the God of comfort. I am the God of comfort. I am the God who can give you enough that you do not worry. No wonder he says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry. Why would you worry? I am the God of comfort. I am the God who will pull you close. I am the God who will strengthen you much. I am the God who will make you breathe strong. Amen. I am the God who will give you enough so you do not worry. God is the God of comfort so one can live comfortably. That's what he wants the church to know. God is a God of enough. There's more than enough to draw you close, and there's more than enough to strengthen you. And I wrote in my notes, perhaps the greatest power in this whole passage of Scripture is demonstrated in God drawing you close. Do you think the enemy would like to keep you at bay, away from God? Because if he can keep you away from God, you're not breathing strong. Amen. If you can keep you away from God, you're not strengthening, you're not getting the strengthening much. And so God says, I'm telling you what, my compassion is stronger than the enemy. And I will demonstrate the power that I have in my love and my hope and my grace and all the graces I have. And I'll demonstrate that by drawing you close. And when I draw you close, I'm going to strengthen you much because I'm the God of comfort. Amen. So I learned this week that God is the God of comfort so I can live comfortably. So I did not drop off my extra application at Walmart so I could make the extra $68,517. Because God says, wait a minute, I'm drawing you close, man. Even Eagle fans. That means he is the God of compassion, you know. I'm drawing you close. And I'm going to strengthen you much. Because I'm the God of comfort. Verse 4 says, who comforts us in our time of trouble? Again, let's take the definition. Who draws us close and strengthens us much in the times of troubles. Who, in your time of your trouble, will draw you close and will strengthen you much, will help you breathe strong, will cause you to breathe strong. Your troubles, number two, what I learned from the comfort, the word comfort this week, is your troubles are not enough to keep God's comfort away. Just not. Your troubles are not enough to keep God's comfort away. says, who comforts us in all our troubles, all our distress, all our trials. That more than enough, that more than enough, that more than enough is dispensed into us. It's more than enough to ward off worry in our lives. It's more than enough to get rid of worry. It's more than the troubles that we're facing in life. It's more than that. He said, you can live comfortably because I am the God of comfort. And because you can live comfortably because your troubles and your trials and your tribulations aren't bigger than my comfort, aren't bigger than me, aren't more than my power to draw you close, cannot push away my strength, cannot push away my ability that I've given you to breathe strong. Your troubles are not enough to keep God's comfort away. Picking up again in verse 4, it says this, who comforts us in our time and our troubles so that we can comfort those who in any trouble with a comfort we ourselves have received from God. We comfort others. He said, I want you to comfort others. The third thing that I learned this week is this. There is more than enough for you not to worry, so feel free to give enough to someone else. Are you with me today? Don't call me on the phone this afternoon because I don't think I'm going to be able to talk. He's given you more than enough, so feel free to give it to someone else. And sometimes I believe that the 23rd Psalm, and I've said this often, sometimes I am sure that the rod and the staff that are in the valley of the shadow of death are other people that God sends right directly into your valley. And I think it's people that He has comforted and sent in with enough comfort to give it to you and to give it to me. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. And I find it interesting that the sufferings of Christ flow, but does comfort does what? Don't you think that's beautiful words? Oh, yeah, there's going to be trials that flow into your life, but don't worry. Comfort overflows. You're going to have trials in life, no doubt. The suffering and the troubles flow. The comfort overflows. Comfort is greater than suffering. I learned it this week. Comfort is greater than suffering. In the middle of your suffering, you can breathe strong. There are sufferings in this world that your money will not take care of. But there is no suffering in this world that God's comfort won't take care of. And He can meet you right in the middle of your cancer treatment. He can meet you right in the middle of losing your job. He can meet you right in the middle of wherever. And He said, I can make you breathe strong because your suffering is flowing, but my comfort overflows. Push the button. The fourth thing I learned is troubles are not too much because the comfort is more than enough. The troubles are not too much because the comfort is more than enough. Continuing in the passage in verses 6 and 7, it says this, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you a patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our more than enough comfort. just like the same things that are affecting us are going to be affecting you in this world. But we know, I know that God's comfort is enough. I know that I breathe strong in the middle of the moment because God has showed up in my life and has made clear here. Is made clear here, another piece of this, that the distress, the troubles, the suffering are the results of walking with Christ. Advancing in the faith journey and carrying the gospel and loving people and loving God will cause trouble in our lives. God said, I'm not leaving you out there alone. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. For it is commendable if a man bears up and under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you are receiving a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you are suffering for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. You know what he's saying there? You take a beating because of me, you're going to be strong all the way through it. You take a beating because of your own stupidity, you might suck wind for a while. That's my translation of that verse. But God says, I will never leave you. If I've asked you to do something, don't worry. You got more than enough. If I've asked you to do something, don't worry. You're going to breathe strong. And if you face the trials and the tribulations because of what I've asked you to do, don't worry. I got your back and I got your sides and I got your front. I got you. And you will be strong, and you will be drawn close, and you will be strengthened much. Woo! Number five thing that I've learned, the troubles are not too much because the comfort is more than enough. If you're saying that was number four, you're right. So four and five, I'm a little knot-headed. God says, let me say that again. The troubles are not too much because my comfort is more than enough. And your troubles can't keep me from drawing you close. And your trouble will not keep me from enabling you to breathe strong. And your troubles will not keep me from making you strong. Verse 8 says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffer in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt a sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. And then this little parenthetical, because He's the one who raises people from the dead. The sixth thing that I've learned this week is this. Do not think that God is not more than enough God because He raises people from the dead. Now, wait a minute. I know God can handle your issue, Tyler, but I don't know if He can handle mine. God, well, jeepers, He is the God who raised people from the dead. Paul says, I've come to the end of myself. I feel like I'm going to die myself, and maybe I shouldn't even die. Maybe it would be easier just to die. I'm telling you, sometimes it's just easier to die. And God says, that's not what I want for you. So I'm going to draw you close, and I'm going to breathe into you, and I'm going to make you strong. Let me finish with this. Just back to number three just for a second. This says this. There's more than enough for you not to worry, so feel free to give enough to someone else. Because look at the way he finishes this passage. He has delivered us. God has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And He has delivered us. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, So then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answers to your prayers. The prayers of many. How do you give more than enough to someone else? How do you comfort someone else? You get on your knees for them, I think. Let's just go with that. I got a couple of very practical things. You got somebody in your family. You got a son. You got a daughter. You got a husband. You got a wife. You got a grandson. You got a granddaughter. You got a neighbor, and they're all riled up in life. Just get on your knees. Just hit your knees and say, God, you've given me more than enough, and I want to dispense it into their life. And I'm crying out to you on behalf of them. Just I'm going to cry out to you, and I'm going to spend the time seeking you on their behalf. That's what the church was doing for Paul. And Paul said, I received comfort because you were praying for me. Now, did I receive coddling? Nobody went over there and just held him and petted his forehead and said everything will be all right. Now, you can do that if you want. I'm not really into that. But I am into being drawn close and strengthened much. And you can dispense your comfort. Am I making sense today? You can dispense your comfort through prayer. Just let me throw another very practical thing. Look what he says in Philemon. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, or it's the same Greek word, comfort. Just love somebody. Your love for someone else will dispense God's comfort into them. And we know that 1 Corinthians 13, right? It'll come up on the screen. We know what love is. We can get the definition. So your patience can be comforting or strengthening to someone else. Your patience can help someone else breathe strong. Your impatience, you're honking the horn in the garden, that does not help someone breathe strong. Oh, it helps them breathe out their nose. There's a big difference in breathing out your nose and breathing strong. And we could go through, I could spend another hour just on this. You could love someone. You can pray. God, I wanted to be able to dispense this comfort. You said I could do that. Number three, God, you gave me a number three, and you said I could dispense it into someone's life. How do I do that? Just love them. Pray for them. And I got one more. We're going to end with this one. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement or the comfort of the Scriptures, we may have hope. And please, don't beat somebody with the Bible. And I think we get so worried that we're going to beat somebody with the Bible that we never speak the Bible into someone's life. That even though you walk through the shadow of death, you're not going down. Because your God is worthy. And He's comforting you. He's strengthening you right now. You will breathe strong. That's not beating someone with the Bible. Words of God. You give comfort more than enough through speaking the word. 2 Thessalonians simply says this. May the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May we absorb that benediction today. May the Lord Jesus, stand with me. May the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the God our Father who... I was reading that off the back. Hey, young man. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us by His grace, He gave us eternal comfort. May He come alive and give you hope. May He encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.